Verse 9 is our text today, and here is the statement, well, it's of David, but as we know, this is a messianic psalm, and the only one that really fulfilled this perfectly was the Lord Jesus himself. And we are told here in verse 9, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. The preaching ministry of the Lord Jesus was absolutely outstanding. There was no one that ever heard the Son of God on earth preaching God's word, the truth of the gospel, that were not impacted upon. They were moved, and we're told that the common man heard him gladly. He could take everyday objects, turn them into illustrations and parables that excited people. We can hear him preaching from a boat. We can see him on the mountaintop, calling the congregation to take a seat on the grass as he preached what is now known as the Sermon on the Mount. We can hear him in the home, there ministering as people scrambled up to the roof to lure a lame, palsied man down into the midst for healing. We know that he also preached in the temple. He preached to the religious. He preached to the lost. He preached to Jews and to Gentiles. And we're hard-pressed to think of a location where he did not preach within Israel or Judea. Outside of Judea, he did not venture to preach. But it was the content of his preaching that really made the impression. And how constant, almost in every sermon, indeed, if we study it aright, in every sermon, the theme of Jesus' preaching was what? Well, if you look at verse 9, I have preached righteousness. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Now, as I say, this is a messianic psalm. And if you take Jesus out of the chapter, you can't understand it. It makes no sense because this is so impregnated with the very life, the substance, the ministry of the Lord Jesus, that it bears no other meaning but the preaching of the Lord Jesus himself. Now, if our Lord was right here in our midst, coming through the door, walking up the aisle to the pulpit in his Judean clothes, sandals, as he was dressed in those times, and he was to take over this pulpit, what would you expect to hear? The preaching of righteousness. Not just moral example. Not just the golden rule, do unto others as they would do unto you. Not just those social things, which have their place, but what Jesus preached was righteousness. And would we want anything less of the Lord today as we together in Jesus' name turn to the preaching of his word? I have looked long and hard at this passage, and I've come up with three headings. Every preacher needs three headings. And here they are. The temptation of the preacher. We're going to look and discover that there are two have-nots in the context of this statement. The temptation of the preacher to not preach righteousness. There is the task of the preacher to preach righteousness. And then as you go down the chapter a little, the true prayer of the preacher. And that is that God will take that word and deliver and bless hearts by it. Let's look at verse 9 and see the first of these two have-nots. It's an emphasis of how not to preach. And it says here in verse 9, Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. And then again in verse 10, I have not hid thy righteousness. And there is the temptation of the preacher. You come to church on Sunday morning, and of course you want to have a nice gathering, a nice crowd, a pleasant Sunday, and the temptation is to preach nice things. We want to be nice people. We want to be encouraging and helpful and strengthening and become greater friends and so on. And here is the temptation to get away from the essence of gospel preaching, the preaching of righteousness. David had that temptation. And during his life, reign, ministry, David, well, he could have dealt on other ways than righteousness. The Lord Jesus, when he faced men, whether it was in homes, mountaintops, on the boat, wherever, if he wished to have the favor of men, especially before those scribes and Pharisees, he would have stayed away from the subject of righteousness. And the Christian church, in every generation, those churches that want to be popular and want to grow and want to have fame and fortune, stay away from the subject of righteousness. Because it's going to lead you into the whole matter of sin, the depraved state of the human heart. And worse than that, it's going to lead you to the holiness of God. And there's the temptation that the preacher faces. Now, this tendency to conceal the message of God's righteousness, it demands that we expound God's holiness and man's sinfulness. I looked this up. Of course, you can do it so easy these days with a computer. And I found the three times in the Bible where you have that statement, God is a consuming fire. You'll find it in Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 9, and then in Hebrews chapter 12. For our God is a consuming fire. Now, do you understand that? Do I understand that? Now, as I say, we want to be nice and accepted and be friendly and have a gospel of no offense. But if we are going to preach the holiness of God, that he is a consuming fire, and that he is upright, infinitely just and holy, there is, of course, the temptation of the fear of man. How do we stand before men and tell them that they are condemned in the sight of a holy God? How dare we? What boldness, what brashness. That is interpreted. Then there's the temptation of being worldly wise. Let's play the game. Let's just work it up to be popular and accepted. Paul the Apostle talked about false teachers with itching ears. And if you investigate the meaning of that, it means they tickle ears. And I'm sure across our great country today, there are many congregations, and they are having their ears very well tickled with nice things. But if I am going to be the preacher God wants me to be, and if I am going to give you the message that the Lord Jesus would deliver to you today, I must not bow to the temptation of restraining from preaching righteousness. There's the temptation because it brings reproach. And it brings opposition. Popular preachers don't want to bear the cross, the shame, the stigma of Calvary. And if we're going to preach righteousness, we're going to get to Calvary. We're going to have to talk of what was happening during those hours of darkness when Jesus took my place as my sin bearer on that wooden Roman gibbet. What was God doing when he turned out the light of the world, plunged it into darkness, and punished his son? You can't understand it unless we preach righteousness. And then there's another part to this temptation to the preacher, and that is the sense of our own unworthiness. How can I, a sinner, born in shapen in iniquity and in sin, How can I, who have committed crimes against a holy God with these hands, with this mind have thought the very thoughts of darkness, and with a heart that has craved the things of the flesh, how can I stand before the great congregation and preach righteousness? It seems so unbecoming for honesty and integrity. But aren't we all sinners? Haven't we all broken the law of God? Aren't we all born and shapen in iniquity, sons and daughters of Adam, with that original sin weighed in the balances and found wanting? Who then is going to stand up and preach righteousness? And so I note here, and I take the warning to my own heart, don't fall to the temptation of refraining and holding back from preaching righteousness. So we come now to the task of the preacher of righteousness, that is. What is his task? Well, we are to preach the righteousness that is possessed by God. And I'll give you the three P's in this heading, the three P's. The righteousness possessed by God, the righteousness prescribed by God, that's his remedy, and the righteousness provided by God. And I hope as we look at those three parts that you will be understanding what is the message of the gospel. Our problem is that as worms living in the sin of this world, we find it awfully difficult to really comprehend the absolute perfect holiness of the thrice holy God. When I say to you, God is perfect, I just don't know what you think of. You may think of a nice shiny car, not a scrape on it. Straight out of the factory with a new finish. It seems perfect. But that's not God. To say that God is righteous means that he is perfectly upright. Straight up and down. And that uprightness permeates all of his perfections or attributes. His justice is absolutely straight up and down. His goodness, his love, is a perfectly upright love. God cannot bend to one way or to another way as he administers or bestows that love upon a soul. His truth is upright truth. There is no half truth, no measured truth. He cannot waver even a nanometer to the right or to the left in his uprightness. With God, the hand of justice is always at 12 o'clock, straight up and down. God cannot be half just, and he cannot be 1 minute off the noon position. He cannot ever so slightly remove himself from being in that total, perfect, meridian, noon hour spot of righteousness, because he is absolutely, perfectly holy. You might say, preacher, where did you get that illustration from? That God is like the 12 noon clock, hand of the clock, straight up and down. Well, I got it from James chapter 1, 17. I want you to turn to that very important passage on the nature, the righteousness, the justice of God. James chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness. I want to introduce you to a Greek and a scientific term. It is the term parallax. The word variableness, behind that is the Greek word parallax. When the sun at the equator, and you have to be at the equator to get this truly, at the noon hour on the equator, when the sun shines from that very center point, the parallax, and that beam of the sun shines downward. There is no shadow created because it is perfectly up and down. When the sun is tilted, go away from the equator or away from the noon hour, the sun is tilted and a shadow is created. But when the sun is straight up and down at the equator at noon hour, no shadow. And it says here in James 1:17 that with the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That's our God. That's the God whom we worship, and that's the God of righteousness, who is perfectly upright. The Psalm 113 tells me, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven. Now, I honestly don't understand that. But the Bible tells me that God's holiness exceeds the holiness of heaven. That God, who is self-existent, God who is himself perfect in every way, when he looks down into the heavens, when he sees the angels, when he sees the glorified saints, when he sees the streets of heaven, God humbles himself to look upon it. That's the holy God that we're dealing with as we worship him today. The book of Titus tells me that he's the God who cannot lie. Can't lie. It's impossible for him to lie. Indeed, there are a number of things with God it's impossible. He cannot tolerate sin. It's impossible for God to look upon sin and be happy with it. He calls it an abomination in his sight. God therefore cannot shut down hell. Hell is because God is holy and because his creatures are unholy. And because of his justice, his perfect, inflexible, upright character, sin must be punished. That is the absolute truth of righteousness. And I have to preach these things to you, or I fall into the temptation of refraining and holding back the truth of God whom we worship. Now, we must grasp the magnitude of worshiping a God of absolute holiness. We ought to be like Moses standing at the burning bush where he heard the voice, "Stand back, remove the shoes from off thy feet, for the ground upon which you stand is holy." Do you grasp that today? And you're sitting in church under the banner of Christ, who is the Son of this ever holy God. But one day you're going to stand at his judgment seat, and the flashing eyes of infinite justice is going to search you through and through and determine whether you be fit for the kingdom of heaven, or whether hell, separation from God for all eternity, is your destiny. This is what it means to preach righteousness. You say, "But preacher, that's Old Testament stuff." No, look at 1 Peter 1:16. "Be ye holy, for I am holy." God did not change his meridian perfection when he crossed the line from the Old Testament to the New Testament. He's the same, unchangeable, infinitely just God. Now, I come to preach the righteousness prescribed by God. As I mentioned that text, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And that verse ought to, well, it ought to first of all scare you, because that's God's standard, but it ought to rejoice you, because it's possible for you to be as holy as God is holy. Just think on that. What a prescription. What an amazing thing. We're told that without holiness, no man will see the Lord. But there's thousands in heaven already, and an innumerable company who shall be there. And so this holy standard is possible. Now, I've said that hell is the necessary result of souls that have sinned against God. You cannot do away with hell. God himself cannot do away with hell. But that brings me now to Calvary. it became the necessity of a righteous God who would give his righteousness unto us. Now the Lord Jesus came into the world to be our righteousness. Matthew 3:15, he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And he said, suffer it to be so now that I may fulfill all righteousness. Some were saying, you don't need to be baptized. You don't need to go through this ceremony. But Jesus insisted, let it be so that I might fulfill all righteousness. And so the Lord Jesus in his lifetime fulfilled it. Then on the Sermon on the Mount, when he was preaching, he said, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. That was the standard that the Lord Jesus came into the world upon. But the Lord Jesus kept the law. He fulfilled all righteousness for us, so that his righteousness, his perfections, are given to us. Righteousness possessed by God, righteousness prescribed by God, then righteousness provided by God. And in the mercy of God, he has provided a way for you and me to be rendered absolutely, perfectly just, declared righteous in his sight. And so this preacher in Psalm 40, David perhaps in his day, but the Lord Jesus in his day, he preached God's provided righteousness. One of the great texts of the New Testament is 2 Corinthians 5:21, where it deals with this whole matter of the transfer of God's righteousness to men. We're going to read this backwards. We're going to read verse 21, then go back to verse 20, and then we'll go back to verse 19. So, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he, that's God the Father, hath made him to be sin for us. That's what happened at Calvary. That's what happened when Jesus was dying on that cross. God made his Son to be sin for us. Who knew no sin. He personally knew no sin. He was not dying for his own sins, but for our sins, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Do you see it now? We have God's absolute, inflexible standard. We have God saying, this is the work Jesus came into the world to do. And here in this text, we're saying, God did this, that you might possess the righteousness of God in Christ. And then back to verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled with God. This is where an unclean sinner can be made right with a holy God. This is the bridge that is made from God's standard to man's putrefaction, the bridge that crosses over from man's unworthiness to God's absolute holiness. And that bridge was Calvary. That bridge was the work of our Redeemer. From the nails that were driven into his hands and the blood that poured out until he expired crying, it is finished. What was finished? The work of providing a righteousness for you and me. And there is the mercy, there is the loving kindness of God, that he would send his Son to bear the price and fulfill that work of righteousness. Now, it's provided by God, but it is applied by faith. It is received by faith. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And if I am going to be a preacher of righteousness, and I want to be faithful, not holding back. I want to tell you how holy God is. I want to tell you how sinful you are. And I want to tell you the bridge that Jesus spanned, the gulf between the two. And I want to tell you how to cross over and enjoy all the righteousness of God in your heart and life. You accept the gift by faith and faith alone. And when we get to the Reformation Sunday, somehow we'll deal with the battle that went on between the Protestant reformers and Roman Catholicism. Rome said that righteousness came by the water of baptism. Rome said that it came in the very confessional box when a priest pronounced a pardon. Rome said that a soul can get right with God by his own works and efforts, by the infusion of grace into his life. The Bible says that we are justified by faith alone. And that became the gospel herald cry that began the Protestant Reformation. Now, do you get it? Do you get it today? Do you understand that a church can't make you right with God? A preacher can't make you right with God. You, your own works, cannot make yourself right with God. You have to come the way that God's provided, by his Son, by the cross, and by believing, receiving, accepting what Jesus has done in your stead. And I have a warrant here to preach this to you. I can say today authoritatively, on the firm ground of the Bible, there is a righteousness for every sinner that seeks salvation. It's available. It's provided. It's full and it's free. And it's received by faith. Now, I'm asking you, will you believe this? I'm calling you to your own personal trust in that work of a provided righteousness. That's how you get saved. That's how you become a child of God. That's how you pass over from the path of unclean to being fit for the kingdom of heaven. Believe in your heart that God hath raised his Son from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. Will you believe? I ask you personally, come, believe, trust the Lord today. Now that brings us to the trembling prayer of the preacher of righteousness. And if you look at verse 10 back in Psalm 40, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not, and here's the prayer now, verse 11, withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. And because he has been faithful in his preaching, he expects mercy from God. If you look at verse 13, you will see it ends with, make haste to help me. And if you look at verse 17, it says, thou art my help and my deliverer. And when you get an understanding of God's way of righteousness, and you call upon God to do this for you, he will help you. He will carry you through. And this can be the expectation of the gospel church. God will help. He will deliver from all our oppressors. Preaching righteousness will not be easy. But when we are faithful to the message, we will have God's help. And we will have his Spirit with power. And I pray that today, that God, the Holy Spirit, will minister to your heart, that when my voice is silent, that you will hear that little preacher in your heart saying, open up, and the Lord Jesus will come in and make you and change you and save you fit for the kingdom of heaven.